ॐ सहनो भवतु सहनो भुनक्तु सह वीर्यं करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्ति.
May the Supreme Lord protect both the teacher and the student, and may He cherish and nourish us both. May we work with full energy, may our study be perfect, and may it give us good results. May we never feel ill will towards others. So I thought it a very sweet arrangement of Krishna that on Friday we looked at the first seven verses of the 12th chapter, which deal with impersonalism, basically with impersonalism and personalism, and how personalism is superior and far easier, sweeter, everything else. So we looked at the theory on Friday, and then yesterday at Radha Damodar you experienced it. So I thought that was a very wonderful arrangement of Krishna, that you got to actually taste the difference. Today we'll be looking at verses 8 to 12. Here Krishna will be looking at progressive developmental stages within bhakti. And these are very essential verses for us to clearly understand, both as preachers and as counselors, because they give us an idea of how different kinds of mentalities can be engaged in Krishna's service. If you have a good understanding of these verses, then when you're preaching to someone, including preaching to yourself, you can have a clearer idea of what is a suitable engagement in Krishna consciousness. As conditioned souls, when we talk about a hierarchy system, lower, top to bottom sort of system, we tend to put value judgments on it. It's just the nature of the conditioned mind. But I wanted to, at the very beginning, point out that Krishna's perspective is not like that. I'd like to read you something from the purport to 12:20. It's right at the very beginning at the purport, where he says, in this chapter, from verse 2 through the end, from maya veshamano ye mam, fixing the mind on me, through to ye tu damamritamidam, this religion of eternal engagement, the Supreme Lord has explained the processes of transcendental service for approaching Him. Such processes are very dear to the Lord, and He accepts a person engaged in them. So this is a very important point to keep in mind as we discuss these different levels. It's not that one is superior to another in terms of value judgment. If I want to be the best, then I have to be doing this or like that. But rather, Krishna's concern, being broad-hearted and being very sane in the way he deals with things, his idea is, regardless of where we are at, we can be engaged in devotional service. He's taking into consideration all levels of consciousness, conditioning, etc., and making Krishna consciousness available to people at every step. So it's a very nice thing to remember and keep in perspective as we discuss these. In Vedic analysis, whenever we look at processes or philosophy, the system is that we look at the ultimate, the top, and because that gives us the idea, it keeps us mindful of the goal, and it keeps us aware of the proper perspective in which we look at everything else. From material perspective, because we're concerned with ascending system for acquiring knowledge, we go up. But in the Vedic system, we come down. We look at it first from Krishna's perspective, then we see all the other levels of it underneath that. So it's not unusual then to find that Krishna, who himself has given the Vedas, he chooses to do it this way. And he starts by looking at the top aspect of the process, which is, of course, constant and total absorption in Him. So let's have a look at what He says in the first of the verses we'll be looking at today. That's verse 8. Just fix your mind upon Me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and engage all your intelligence in Me. Thus you will live in Me always without a doubt. So this is a very high platform. This is actually the platform of the gopis of Braj. It's constant remembrance of Krishna. In this verse, Krishna has used the word mayi, upon me, three times. Three times when you're talking Sanskrit verses that are discussing philosophy or ras means it's very important. It's being said so you get the point. So, and it's a very beautiful point which Prabhupada elaborates on in his purport. Let's have a look at that. Very, very beautiful. One who is engaged in Lord Krishna's devotional service lives in a direct relationship with the Supreme Lord. So there is no doubt that his position is transcendental from the very beginning. A devotee does not live on the material plane. He lives in Krishna. The holy name of the Lord and the Lord are non-different. Therefore, when the devotee chants Hare Krishna, Krishna and his internal potency are dancing on the tongue of the devotee. When he offers Krishna food, Krishna directly accepts these edibles, and the devotee becomes Krishnaized by eating the remnants. One who does not engage in such service cannot understand how this is so, although this is a process recommended in the Bhagavad Gita and other Vedic literatures. So this reminds me of a very famous verse from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. It's one of the verses you're learning for your test, believe it or not. Atashi Krishna Namadi. So therefore, material senses cannot appreciate Krishna's holy name, form, qualities, and pastimes. When a conditioned soul is awakened to Krishna consciousness and renders service by using his tongue to chant the Lord's holy name and taste the remnants of the Lord's food, the tongue is purified, and one gradually comes to understand who Krishna is. So this verse, this purport that Prabhupada has given here, especially the last section of it, is obviously a paraphrase of this verse by Rupa Goswami and Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. It never ceases to amaze me how wonderfully Krishna has assimilated the Gaudiya Vaishnav tradition and literature and speaks it so simply and clearly for our benefit. So Jai Prabhupada. Of course, Krishna is speaking of a very high platform in verse 8, and so when we read it, we may think, well, that's all very nice, but what do I do? You know, what do I do? It's far beyond what I can do. It's a nice stepping stone. It's a nice platform to aspire for, but what's the stepping stone to achieve it? So Krishna answers this question in verse 9. There he says, "My dear Arjun, a winner of wealth, if you cannot fix your mind upon me without deviation, then follow the regulative principles of Bhakti Yoga. In this way, develop a desire to attain me." So here it's important to understand that when we're talking regulative principles of Bhakti Yoga, we're not talking the four regs that we follow as part of our program, but we're talking the regulative principles that are mentioned in scriptures like Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, nectar of devotion, nectar of instruction, like that. So these are the regulative principles of Bhakti Yoga that we're talking about in this verse. 64 angas are the essence of it. But you can't have a process without a culture. So in nectar of instruction, you're looking more at the culture of dealings between devotees, how to recognize devotees on different platforms, like that. Basically, so we can be assisted in not committing offenses. And the 64 angas will have their effect. In his purport on this verse, Srila Prabhupada explains how the bhakti process works, how we can become attached to Krishna. He also gives us very, very practical examples of what he means. So we'll take a look at that. Sabaswini, would you like to come out and read it? So we'll go from here, right down to here. So the first section is talking about the role of purification of the senses in the bhakti process. And then the second para that Tapaswini will read, it's just giving us some idea of how that's practically done.
Bhakti yoga is the purification of the senses. At the present moment, in material existence, the senses are always impure, being engaged in sense gratification. But by the practice of bhakti yoga, these senses can become purified, and in the purified state, they come directly in contact with the Supreme Lord. In this material existence, I may be engaged in some service to some master, but I don't really lovingly serve my master. I simply serve to get some money, and the master also is not in love. He takes service from me and pays me. so there is no question of love. But for spiritual life, one must be elevated to the pure stage of love. That stage of love can be achieved by practice of devotional service, performed with the present senses. This love of God is now in a dormant state in everyone's heart, and there love of God is manifested in different ways, but it is contaminated by material association. Now the heart has to be purified of the material association, and that dormant natural love for Krishna has to be revived. That is the whole process. To practice the regulative principles of bhakti yoga, one should, under the guidance of an expert spiritual master, follow certain principles. One should rise early in the morning, take bath, enter the temple and offer prayers and chant Hare Krishna, then collect flowers to offer to the deity, cook foodstuffs to offer to the deity, take prasadam and so on. There are various rules and regulations which one should follow. One should constantly hear Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam from pure devotees. This practice can help anyone rise to the level of love of God, and then he is sure of his progress into the spiritual kingdom of God. This practice of bhakti yoga, under the rules and regulations, with the direction of a spiritual master, will surely bring one to the stage of love of God.
So Prabhupada is making the point here that this love of God is actually dormant in the heart. And we have the analogy in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu of is compared to a child learning to walk. There is an inherent nature and ability in the child, can walk, but still has to learn, has to take those stumbling steps and have the support of the parents in the early stages, and then finally he can walk by himself. So it's inherent, but still the practice is needed. I very much like this analogy because it makes it very, very clear what we're really dealing with. It's not that we just need practice or that it's there and something will happen, but rather it is there and something will happen if we practice. So it's a very nice point that Prabhupada is making here. Also, I wanted to spend a little bit of time looking at this idea that Prabhupada has given, that the whole process is to purify the senses. And at the moment, our senses are impure, being engaged in sense gratification. So what do we mean? What do we mean when we say purified senses? Can anybody shed some light on that? What does it actually mean? Yeah, that's nice. Cultivating attraction to Krishna. But what does it actually mean that the senses are purified? I mean, we talk about it all the time, but what does it mean? It's one of those terms, yeah. Yeah. But and what would be the state of the senses in such a situation? What would you think would be happening then? Now that's us, the soul. She's saying that we'd be free of all material desires and be engaged only in Krishna's service. That's true, but there the desiring aspect of it is the nature of the soul. But we're talking about here, what does it actually mean when we're talking purified senses? That's getting close. Usually we would think of spontaneous discrimination or discrimination at all as being to do with the intelligence. But as the senses become purified, they become conscious, independently conscious. And they will drag us. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that they will drag us into devotional service once they become purified. But that's why we said the other day on Friday, we said that once we get to Nistha, it's like a line of gunpowder that you set fire to. It's very, very quick. It takes a long time to get through the rough ocean of Anatta Nivritti. But once we cross over that ocean and get to that point of Nistha, then things move very quickly. It's because as the senses become more and more purified, they start to become our best friends and actually draw us into devotional activity, as you're saying. Yashoda, you wanted to say something? Yeah, that's also there. Yeah. And that taking direction is not a intellectual activity. It's a spontaneous activity of the heart. Very nice. This is something that we don't really think about very deeply. There are many terms that we use often in Krishna consciousness, but don't really have a clear understanding of what they mean. So I wanted to have a look at this through a pastime and also through a bhajan of Bhaktivinoda Thakur's. So start with the pastime. This concerns two daughters of Ganga Narayan Chakravarti. Ganga Narayan Chakravarti was the primary disciple of Narottam Das Thakur. And he had two amazing daughters. One was called Krishnapriya and the other one Vishnupriya. And they were given direct instruction from Narottam Das Thakur that they should take initiation from their father. Both of these Vaishnavis were exceptional ascetics, and their bhajan was very elevated. Their nam bhajan was very, very elevated. And they lived and performed their bhajan in Vrindavan a lot of the time at Radha Kund. So Krishnapriya in particular was so exalted as a Gaudiya Vaishnav that she was given, the Shila that Raghunath Das Goswami was given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was given to a disciple of Krishnadas Kaviraj called Mukunda Thakur. And she was so highly esteemed by the community of Vaishnavs at Radha Kund that she was given that Shila that was put into her care for her to worship. So she was an exceptional woman. She took a number of disciples and was, you know, very well situated, obviously. The most amazing thing about this devotee was that because of the purity and potency of her nam bhajan, her mouth was completely conscious. So it independently chanted Hare Krishna. Completely, all the time, chanted Hare Krishna. Even when she was taking rest, her mouth, being fully conscious, was chanting Hare Krishna. So there was no longer, you know, a struggle to get the rounds done. It's just constantly chanting. So the community of the devotees in Radha Kund, they were actually quite awestruck by this. And they paid her all obeisances as a Mahabhagavat. And then there was an instance where a learned and reputed Bhagavatam reciter came from outside of Braj area. He was from Orissa, actually. And he came to recite Bhagavatam at Radha Kund. So the first day he was giving his discourse, you know, Krishnapriya was very excited to go and hear Bhagavat speak Bhagavatam, so she went. But of course his mouth was chanting Hare Krishna. So he noticed this and he became disturbed and he had her removed and from the discourse. And later on some of the residents of Radha Kund said, you know, this woman is a Mahabhagavat. She's not being a disturbance by, you know, usual course, but her mouth just will not stop chanting Hare Krishna. So, you know, but he was very set in his ways and quite proud of his abilities, so he wouldn't listen. So then he was actually ostracized and asked to leave Radha Kund, and he, because of his offense, he actually died of leprosy sometime later in Orissa. But the point of this little leela is to give you the idea of what it means to have purified senses, that the senses become conscious and independent in their desire to serve Krishna. It's quite an amazing concept that we at this point in time think that we're the controller. You know, we have control of our body and we do all these things. But the fact is that these senses, and Prabhupada and Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu in particular is drawing very much on this first sense to be purified is the mouth, the importance of chanting nam, the importance of taking only prasad. So if we're very strict in these two things and we avoid criticism of devotees or offensive speech, rough speech, then we will feel the mouth start to take on a different nature when we're chanting. So I just wanted to share that with you to give you a little bit of a taste of what it means. And it's not only that this sense, but then all of the senses. All of the senses will become fully operable and they will be able to be fully engaged. This is explained by Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur. They'll be able to be fully engaged, all of them independently at once. This is a spiritual platform of engaging the senses in Krishna's service. So it's pretty amazing. So then we may think, well, what level of bhajan will bring this about, this kind of spontaneous engagement of our senses in Krishna's service. So some insight into this is given by in the final song to Sharanagati by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So I'd like Ananda to come and read that. It's very, very deep. I suggest you listen with full concentration, because it moves through some quite intense stages of bhava, bhakti and bhajan.
What power does the name of Krishna possess? My heart constantly burns in the fire of worldly desires, just like a desert scorched by the rays of the sun. The holy name, entering the core of my heart through the holes of my ears, showers unparalleled nectar upon my soul. The holy name speaks from within my heart, moves onto the tip of my tongue, and constantly dances on it in the form of transcendental sound. My throat becomes choked up, my body shivers again and again, and my feet cannot remain still. Rivers of tears flow from my eyes. Perspiration completely soaks my body. All my skin thrills with rapture. My hair stands on end, and my complexion turns pale and discolored. My mind grows faint. I begin to experience devastation, and my entire body is shattered in a flood of ecstatic emotions. While causing such an ecstatic disturbance, the holy name showers liquid nectar on my heart and drowns me in the ocean of divine love of Godhead. He does not allow me to understand anything, for he has made me truly mad by having stolen away my mind and all my resources. Such is the behavior of him in whom I have taken shelter. I am not capable of describing all this. The holy name of Krishna is independent and thus acts on his own sweet will. In whatever way he becomes happy, that is also my way of happiness. The holy name is the bud of the flower of divine love and is the very abode of astonishing mellows. Such is the power he manifests that when his holy name starts to blossom a little further, it then reveals his own divine form and qualities. Thus, my heart is abducted and taken directly to Krishna. Blossoming fully, the flower of the holy name takes me to Vraj and reveals to me his own love dalliance. This name gives to me my own eternal spiritual body, keeps me right by Krishna's side, and completely destroys everything related to this mortal frame of mine. The name of Krishna is a transcendental touchstone, a mine of all devotional mellows. It is eternally liberated and the embodiment of pure rasa. When all impediments to the pure chanting of the holy name are taken away and destroyed, then my happiness will know its true awakening. Sharanagati by the end of Sharanagati by Bhaktivinoda Thakur.
So we're engaged in sadhana bhakti. Sometimes we forget what we're engaged in. This is just to remind us a little bit that it's a very ecstatic process that is given by Krishna to facilitate us falling in love with him. And the purification of the senses through the bhakti process is a very, very important part of it. We have looked at different ways in which bhakti is a supreme process over the other processes. There are very, very many ways that we can study this. We've studied a couple of them. But here in this bhajan, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is talking about different ecstatic symptoms. So these are, our superior way of dealing with the Astanga Yoga process. For example, the yogis, they're concerned with purification and opening of the chakras, for the earth chakra, which is the base chakra, coming up through all the different elements of material realm which are present as chakras in the body. So then when we're looking at the ecstatic symptoms that we experience as devotees as we make advancement, then when this Hladini Shakti comes in contact with this these different chakras, different reactions will happen. For example, with the Muladhara chakra, or the earth-based chakra, when the Hladini Shakti comes in contact with this chakra, will be stunned. devastation sort of feeling than where the earth, when it's the, for example, the water element, then tears will flow from the eyes. The fire, it will be perspiration, uncontrollable perspiration. So, you know, like sometimes we really, because Prabhupada has given it to us so simply, the process that we're involved in, sometimes we take it very cheaply, but it's an incredible science. And I just wanted to share a little taste of it to you, with you today, so that you can, you know, like wake up, we can all wake up to what an amazing process Prabhupada has given us and start to explore it more deeply than living with the externals of Krishna consciousness. Yashoda. Yeah. That's also a very amazing section of Madhurya Kadambini. Yeah. That's very, very wonderful. Yes. Most of that is Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur. It's the process, you know, like if we can maintain the freshness of a child in our dealing with the process, then we'll have a better chance of not offending the process. When we're dealing with it every day, day in, day out, and we're terribly mundane, we tend to make what we're dealing with mundane as well. But that's not such a good idea. Just, I wanted to share a little bit of it with you to give you some idea of where we're going and what we're doing. Is there any other questions on this before we move on? So let's just give you a little bit of an idea of higher stages of sadhana bhakti. And then Krishna looks at a different level again in verse 10. Here he is saying, if you cannot practice the regulations of bhakti yoga, then just try to work for me. Because by working for me, you will come to the perfect stage. So verses 8 and 9 primarily dealt with engaging the primary sense, that of the mind, engaging it in Krishna. But in verse 10, Krishna is saying, okay, if the mind is terribly uncontrolled and you really don't have the ability to capture it and engage it in my service, then better you work for me. You engage your other senses. So he's advising in this verse that we engage all our senses by working for him, and this will gradually purify us and bring us to a stage where the mind can be absorbed in him. This process is called Karma Yoga. We spend a lot of the first six chapters looking at this, either Niskama Karma Yoga or Karma Yoga itself. Srila Prabhupada's purport on this verse reads like a blueprint on how to work for Krishna. I wanted to have a careful look at it because in it we find many tips for the Madhyam preacher. It's a very clever purport with many ideas, practical ideas for us as aspiring Madhyam preachers. Perhaps, Avadhut, you'd like to come and read it? We'll read the whole purport because of Prabhupada's expertise. We can learn from that. Just read from top to bottom.
Translation also? Yeah? Translation, if you cannot practice the regulations of bhakti yoga, then just try to work for me, because by working for me, you will come to the perfect stage. Purport. One who is not able even to practice the regulative principles of bhakti yoga under the guidance of a spiritual master can still be drawn to this perfectional stage by working for the Supreme Lord. How to do this work has already been explained in the 55th verse of the 11th chapter. One should be sympathetic to the propagation of Krishna consciousness. There are many devotees who are engaged in the propagation of Krishna consciousness, and they require help. So even if one cannot directly practice the regulative principles of bhakti yoga, he can try to help such work. Every endeavor requires land, capital, organization, and labor. Just as in business one requires a place to stay, some capital to use, some labor and some organization to expand, so the same is required in the service of Krishna. The only difference is that in materialism one works for sense gratification. The same work, however, can be performed for the satisfaction of Krishna, and that is spiritual activity. If one has sufficient money, he can help in building an office or a temple for propagating Krishna consciousness. or he can help with publications. There are various fields of activity, and one should be interested in such activities. If one cannot sacrifice the results of his activities, the same person can still sacrifice some percentage to propagate Krishna consciousness. This voluntary service to the cause of Krishna consciousness will help one to rise to a higher state of love for God, whereupon one becomes perfect.
This is a very prominent activity that you see at Chaupati Temple, that not only are there so much of the congregation, initiated congregation, businessmen or professionals, but also even the student congregation. When you're in the temple, you quite often you'll see them, they'll come in and they're polishing things, men and women, polishing things, making garlands, you know, doing bits and pieces around the temple. So this idea of doing some work for Krishna as a voluntary activity has its place and is very powerful. It's an important point to be aware of as we're studying the sequence, that verse 11 is an extension of Krishna's thinking in verse 10. It's not the next step. It's an extension of Krishna's thinking in verse 10. So if we look just at the progression so far as we have it, from top to bottom, verse 8, perfected devotional service, always remembering Krishna. Verse 9, sadhana bhakti, like we find practicing ourselves at this point in time. Then verses 10 and 12, we're talking karma yoga, either niskarma or sakkarma karma yoga. There are two other stages that are lower than karma yoga that are also mentioned in verse 12, meditating and cultivating jnana. Now, verse 11, the reason I've said it's a follow-on from verse 10's train of thought is that it's not actually a spiritual activity. So therefore, it's not going to give a spiritual result. It's engaging our resources in mundane charity, giving of charity. So it's, but still Krishna is favoring this as opposed to something else, because although the material is, the activity is material, it may nurture an internal and external environment where one may contact Krishna and Krishna consciousness and Krishna's devotees. So it has that aspect to it. So I just wanted to say that at this point in time, that this 11th verse is not part of the sequence. It's not in sequence, rather, I should say. But it's rather a extension of what Krishna is thinking in verse 10. So let's read verse 12. Read verse 11 and 12. What we'll do is actually we'll read 10 and 11 together first, then you'll get the idea. If you cannot practice the regulations of bhakti yoga, then just try to work for me, because by working for me, you will come to the perfect stage. If, however, you are unable to work in this consciousness of me, then try to act giving up all results of your work and try to be self-situated. Then in verse 12, Krishna says, if you cannot take to this practice, meaning working for Krishna, that's what's mentioned in verse 10, then engage yourself in cultivation of knowledge. Better than knowledge, however, is meditation, and better than meditation is renunciation of the fruits of action, for by such renunciation one can attain peace of mind. So Krishna is clearly saying here that if we can't work for him, then the next best thing is to cultivate knowledge, meditation, and renunciation of the fruits of action. In his purport to this verse, Prabhupada makes two strong points. He does two primary things. He comments on the verse, and then he gives a summary of the direct and indirect processes for attaining Krishna. So, and from the beginning of the purport, it's about third line down we'll start. For those who are actually not able to follow the principles of Krishna consciousness, it is better to cultivate knowledge, because by knowledge one can be able to understand his real position. Gradually knowledge will develop to the point of meditation. By meditation, one can be able to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by a gradual process. There are processes which make one understand that he himself is the Supreme, and that sort of meditation is preferred if one is unable to engage in devotional service. If one is not able to meditate in such a way, then there are prescribed duties, and is enjoined in the Vedic literature, for the brahmanas, kshatriyas, vaisyas, and sudras, which you will find in the last chapter of Bhagavad Gita. But in all cases, one should give up the result or fruits of labor. This means to employ the result of karma for some good cause, as we saw explained in verse 11. So it's a very important principle that Prabhupada is mentioning here implicitly from what we've just read, is that we don't look at these processes as independent processes, but rather that they're progressive and developmental. Like as is explained, that by studying knowledge, we will gradually become concerned with meditation, then we want to give up the fruits of our action like this. So it's actually a progression is there. Not that they're all different steps, but rather they help each other and help us to attain the goal. So then Prabhupada gives a summary to this section. It's the beginning of the next para. In summary, to reach the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the highest goal, there are two processes. One process is by gradual development, and the other process is direct. Devotional service in Krishna consciousness is the direct method, and the other method involves renouncing the fruits of one's activities. Then one can come to the stage of knowledge, then to the stage of meditation, then to the stage of understanding the Supersoul, and then to the stage of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One may take either the step-by-step process or the direct path. The direct process is not possible for everyone, therefore the indirect process is also good. This is important to remember, that we don't make a value judgment when we're dealing with people. We have to see what is best for them in terms of their conditioning and their interests, it is, you know, like that. It is, however, to be understood that the indirect process is not recommended for Arjuna, because he is already at the stage of loving devotional service to the Supreme Lord. It is for others who are not at this stage. For them, the gradual process of renunciation, knowledge, meditation, and realization of Supersoul and Brahman should be followed. But as far as Bhagavad Gita is concerned, it is the direct method that is stressed. Everyone is advised to take to the direct method and surrender under the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we still have some chapters to go before we bump into that famous surrender verse, 1866. So we should by now be having a look at how we're progressing in that regard, because the perfection of Bhagavad Gita for both the student and the teacher is to surrender to Krishna at the end of studying Bhagavad Gita. Okay, so is there any questions on what we've discussed in class? Yeah. Usually what happens in the question is that here Prabhupada is talking about knowledge, meditation, and then meditation on the Supersoul. So Nalakshya is wanting to have some explanation of that. Usually if we're taking the indirect process, we'll find that the jnani, by the nature of his practice, he'll be involved in knowledge, and his concern will be with Brahman aspect. But then if he's further progressive, it will come to a point where purification of, through that process will mean that he'll become interested in Astanga Yoga. He'll go on to Astanga Yoga and become aware that there's a higher feature than Brahman, and that is Supersoul. Then if he's further enlightened and has some association with devotees or with transcendental Vaishnava literature, then he may come to a point of understanding that even through his experience of Astanga Yoga, he may have this realization that he may meet Krishna in the heart. He may understand just through his process, his practices, if he's very fortunate, that you know, there's a difference between Supersoul and Krishna. And he will take up Bhakti Yoga as a result of his Astanga Yoga. But more common is that he won't get satisfaction in the Paramatma meditation, and he'll fall back into Brahman realization or even philanthropic work. He won't be able to maintain relationship because it's not going anywhere. There's no service or anything like that. It's shanta. So it's not much taste. And so he may fall back to either Brahman realization or philanthropic work in the material realm unless he's blessed with association or, you know, his own good karma. Does that make sense? Here, from what I understand, is that he's looking at Supasaur meditation. Yeah, that's my understanding. That's well, you have to see that in the perspective of, you know, like there's a certain role by the management that has to be, you know, like you have to have Bhagavatam classes worth going to. People that are not going to be speaking against the Founder Acharya's philosophy, or you know, like if there is a proper format and things are done appropriately, then I would take your point that this Guru Aparada not attending the process thinking we know better. But if it's not done like that, and you know, all the upper sampradayas happen to creep into the ISKCON Bhagavatam classes, then you know, I think that those who want to protect their devotional service may have a good reason not to attend.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's why Prabhupada created ISKCON, was for Sadhu Sangha. Okay, so let's hear from Govinda.
And just today, again, when I was trying to, you know, think what I want to say about these verses, I was sitting in Bhagavatam class and trying to prepare. But in the same time, there was going on some shooting. How you say? They were taking the... Yeah, there was man with camera and one girl and one another man directing something. And then Gyan Shyam was, you know, something trying to present. Then Purnima, she was carrying the Mahaprasad plate, so I helped her to carry, and I, you know, hit in this, when they were taking, actually, the, you know, camera was taken. And then Ganasham, he presented me to this lady, and she happened to be from some channel, I mean, so many channel, I forgot the name, but she came here in Vrindavan first time to take the... You know, this video about this temple or maybe about something else. And like, you know, I was talking to her and she was telling that even she lives in Delhi, but first time she came in Vrindavan and she liked it so much. And I was telling her, oh, you know, like you, it's so nice you're doing this, to present this to the people, because especially in this situation, everyone is looking for some shelter. So it's nice that you actually offering this shelter to at least some people. And then I thought, this is exactly what, you know, Krishna speaking in this verse. If you cannot do this, pure devotee, okay, Srila Prabhupada, Krishna was speaking him Bhagavad Gita directly, like, you know, or he said that I never separated from my spiritual master. So, like, you know, we see this stage, and then we see ourselves practicing something. And then some people, she happened to be working in such a way that she can directly actually engage in using her work, you know, in preaching about Krishna consciousness. And she was very inquisitive and very like, she was actually surprised that there is something beyond that what she knew for all her life, and it's actually something nice. And she said, yes, I'm actually interested to know more about this. So I was just thinking, interesting how Krishna facilitate my, you know, trying to present something. And then, you know, like while I was talking to her, also I really wanted to tell her something about that I noticed in India particularly. I would visit my husband's relatives and like just seeing Indian people. They all have, you know, some inclinancy to the spiritual process, because everyone is practicing something at home. Like everyone has altar, everyone is offering something, everyone is doing some kind of puja. I mean, they have no idea what they're doing, but they're all doing something. So when it's a fact what I, you know, like I bump it just like that. And so when I was trying to tell them that instead of that you can do just this, and this is because of this, like I was trying to explain, they were actually totally surprised that it's actually something what is approachable for everyone. Because people have this tendency to think that either you become this kind of devotee, that you like join this temple and you just give up everything in your life and you just, you know, become a, like a temple devotee, either you have nothing to do with it. But there is, like, you know, these different stages where you actually can engage wherever you are. So I was just telling her, please tell to the people that they don't have to, you know, come from Delhi to Vrindavan and, you know, put this thing and become ascetic and just sit and, you know, chant. It's not like this. Actually, where they are, they simply can just, you know, open Bhagavad Gita, they can chant. And I find that it's like something very important, because people has this misconception that either you give up everything, either, you know, like you have nothing to do with it. But there is, like, you know, something in between what actually, you know, brings you. And like, you know, I find that it's like something very important, those two next verses up after, you know, sadhana bhakti, that, you know, like, I would like, when I was talking to her, I was just wishing, like, I wish, you know, people somehow got this idea. And, like, you know, they have now on TV this channel which is preaching, just ISKCON preaching. But I don't know if people also accept that, but maybe if somebody comes. But anyway, just like, you know, was my idea about this. And then about the sadhana bhakti, it just, you know, kind of struck me that, you know, Prabhupada speaking so simply, like, oh, it's the whole process is just to purify the senses. And I thought, you know, it's so simple, but we struggle here, you know, every day you struggle trying to kind of, you know, whatever is called, purify your senses, and it's take you life, and you still, you kind of don't feel your senses are purified. But also I thought of a positive kind of idea that, you know, somehow or another, you know, like in association of devotees, you know, like slowly, you know, 10 years, 20 years, somebody 30 years, you get a glimpse of some kind of attachment to Krishna. You like, you know, generally devotees, they have attachment at least to the process. They feel some, you know, nourishment. But also, like, you know, gradually comes some, you know, glimpses of seeing Krishna in your life. What is actually what Prabhupada is talking about, the love, that you start to appreciate this person which is behind. You know, kind of, he's behind. Even you never seen him, like, you know, that in front of you. But still, you kind of start to kind of, like, you know, it becomes foggy, and then it's, like, less foggy. And sometimes you see kind of, and you have this appreciation because, you know, you've been relating to it for some time. But then, you know, you, like, start to have some appreciation for this person, and you... then you start to have some hankering to meet this person and have a relationship. Or, I mean, this was just what came in my mind.
First thing what I was doing with this work was that it was struggle with myself, how to separate this mood and mission and my personal application and also preaching application. It is always in my mind very difficult to separate it, because I never find in Prabhupada's purports the separation. Always his mood was with preaching, and with his personal application, he was always active. It was his life, and it was, and in my mind, it is always that position that I never separate. It is something like artificial for me. I try to understand this separation, but it is very difficult for me all the time. I try this now. I start with this last verses from 11 to 12. It is description about this. I think that it is mood and mission of Prabhupada, because it is about how we should, and also preaching, how we should deal with others who don't who are at different levels in our society. It is some mood that devotees are when they are chant 16 runs, they are regulative, everything is okay, then they are devotees. But after it was changed, and we understand that devotees are also at the beginning, when they try to, they feel some attraction to Krishna, they come to give a donation or something else, they are also ISKCON resolution was the GPC resolution, that they are also devotees. If someone chant one runs or two runs, we must understand that they are devotees also. And this four stages are like indirect and direct. It is this, you didn't show this, I showed it. Yeah, it is this indirect process, and direct, whereas this first one is this renunciation, cultivation of knowledge, meditation, etc. And now next is working for Krishna without attachment, etc. And here is this next verse. It is verse 10, where here is really mutant mission of Prabhupada, because he explained very brief, very openly that it for these people who work for Krishna, they should take. It is not, you know, it is big topic. I don't want to go to this, because every chapter, every verse is very big to explain this. But Prabhupada show us how we should deal with that persons who works like that, who gives some attention to Krishna. And one word, it was from 1155, is from Bhaktirasamrita Sindhu. This Krishna karma is very nice explanation, that transfer Krishna karma, transfer his energy entirely to Krishna consciousness activities. And it is very nice explanation of next step in this work. It's like a higher elevation of work for Krishna. It's few points only that maybe show us something. I don't know. And this next verse is ninth verse. It is Sadhana Bhakti, which leads us to Krishna Prema. And this regulations are very nice, because follow by regulation, regulate. It brings me one thing, that when we see watch or some machine, when it is, watch is very nice example, when it is not correct, when it's run so quickly, or it is not so, it's late, then everybody is disturbed. But when everything is going on very nicely, this regulation is very good, then everybody is satisfied, and because Krishna is satisfied, everything is good. This connection is very nice. And next point of this verse was that instruction to my Guru Maharaj, Krishna Kshetra Prabhu, was by Srila Prabhupada, was to bring standards in ISKCON, rice standard in ISKCON. It was Prabhupada's instruction to my Guru, and it was really good for the disciples of our Guru to really understand that it is a mission of not only Guru, but all ISKCON, to keep these regulations really seriously, and because this is the way to purify ourselves, to teach others. Everything is like that. Everything is here. This is the essence of this. And another point was that Prabhupada gives us four. I was thinking about four legs in the table, where this regulations, everything is done, and it is like fundament. You know, fundament was foundation, basic for. Because he gives us some points. It is basic only. And when we cooperate together, that was his first point, to cooperate together. It was like to bring our Krishna consciousness to higher position. It is like, you know, Gopuras in the temples of India, they are usually cut to levels. And every level has some door, and open door to this. And our movement is also like this, this gopur to come back to Krishna. And our endeavor is to go by this way, make some effort to do this and elevate ourselves to this. And cooperation is very big point. And eighth verse is this prema, and I was thinking about people who are in that level. Yesterday we was in Damodar Temple, Radha Damodar Temple, and it was small calf. It was small calf, very sympathetic and very nice. And when we touch him, he feels love already. He was very, very open person. And my analogy was about this people who are in that level. They have fixed mind that when what is the name of this calf? Calf? When this calf is born, he already walk. He doesn't, nobody teach him walk. He already is walking, yeah? He came and opened his eyes and walks, stand on his legs. And this is like persons who come to this world, like Srila Prabhupada, to teach us. It is this mood that they know already what is this Krishna's desire, what Krishna wants for us. This level is already here. I prepare some. I don't know if you didn't laugh. It is lift to Krishna. This is gradual process. And this is direct process, where this is sadhana, bhava, and prema bhakti. And some doors are open already. And we are here, someone is here. And these doors are closed. And this prema door is open. This is spiritual world, what Krishna Chaitanya gives us. This, he gives us Maha Mantra and open door for Krishna. And by chanting Maha Mantra, we go up to spiritual world immediately. It is Maha Mantra gives us this vision directly. When I show you this this point about this hand, yeah, that here is Krishna, and we go down, something like that. Then when Krishna is here, it is what gives us Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, really, really direct process. And when we chant, we wake up ourselves for these levels. It is not important where someone is Baba stage or something. When we come together and chant Hare Krishna, and especially with Association of Pure Devotees, where they open us this door, and immediately we are in spiritual world. Everything is, this feeling is already done. But it is also our effort to come back to this spiritual world, to do this. And also for us and also for others, because this mission is to teach others by this process, to give others this process. It's like Lord Chaitanya wants to us to be gurus and for everybody. We must know this, every step, every process. And by this by realization of this, we may teach others and take from others. This is like this hand, you take one person, keep other person, and together we elevate ourselves to that process. Thank you very much.
Unless we have an under and we're not doing exams. We'll have to see what is the circumstance. I don't want the girls that are doing exams during that week to have to think about preparing you know, talk as well, because all of these girls will have NOD exam that first week of the Kartik semester. Is it 2 days? 2 days exams you have? 3 days. Yeah, they had 3 out of the 5 days they had exams. So it's a little unreal to think they're going to prepare a talk as well. Okay, any final questions or comments? Krishna Priya. She's a daughter of Ganga Narayan Chakravarti. Yeah. He was a primary disciple of Narottam Das Thakur. He had 2 exceptional daughters, actually. The other one was Vishnu Priya. She was also an amazing woman. No, a different one. Yeah. Okay, 2 minutes early today. Please sit, Ma'am Manson. When you're reading, just as a forethought for tomorrow's class, when you're reading the verses tonight, the qualities that are dear to Krishna, the qualities of a pure devotee that are dear to Krishna, don't make a big endeavor, but if you think of any Prabhupada Leela that illustrates that, or maybe your Guru Maharaj or some other devotee, just make a brief note to remind yourself of any Leela that you're reminded of when you read of the qualities. Yeah, tomorrow we're looking at the qualities that are very dear to Krishna. So you may think of something that your Guru Maharaj did that reminds you of that quality, or that you heard a leela about Prabhupada. Just make a note and we'll use it tomorrow's class.